This is the primary class in which we're a little short on the notes. They need revising so badly until I've handed in only 23 pages so far, and I'm stuck with about 4 or 5 pages in there in getting up the signs of the times. The notes were so incomplete, and I wanted you to have a little bit more complete set. I think it'd be worth waiting for. I hope before you get there, we'll have the rest finished. They will probably give them to you loose and then incorporate them later. Put them in a folder. You can put them in a folder, or they will. And then you'll get the rest of the notes later. I want to just briefly go over the outline starting on page 1 of your notes. These are outline studies in prophecy. We shall see now to eternity. Chronologically, what is the next thing on God's program? Prophetically. What follows that? And then that. Do you want to see if we can work out a chronology of future events? This is our purpose in this course. And it's outline studies. Each study, of course, could occupy a long time. Physicist Niels Bohr said, prediction is a very difficult art, especially when it involves the future. You and I don't have much experience with the future. We're not like Miss Dixon and a few others who seem to have the corner on it. Or even... what's his name? At the university out west. What? What's his name? What? No, the Pentecostal Return Methodist. Oral Roberts. Did you see that in the Tribune? The Lord has revealed unto him that if we don't send $4.5 million into him, he's going to die in March, maybe. It was? I'm wondering if he says that. By the way, the thing came from his university hospital, and I'm wondering if he's sick and maybe dying anyhow. Yes? But you know, he's the same one who by the same vision, he saw a 500-foot Christ here a little while back, that told him about building that prayer tower out at Oral Roberts University. That's not the kind of prophecy I'm talking about. I just thought I'd throw that in. But it is a very difficult art, especially if it involves the future. The whole panoramic view is what we're giving here in prophecy. Stretching from now to eternity. We want to see if we can organize it in such a way that you will escape the predicament of so many Christians, most Christians. When something untoward happens, the Great War or something, or in Israel, immediately a bunch of people jump up and say, the rapture is right at hand, or the coming of the Lord is of such and such a date, and... A lot of people will say, is this the Battle of Armageddon? I had people ask me that in the First World War, right after the First World War, the Second World War, Vietnamese War, and they say, is this the Battle of Armageddon? I've always said, no, I'm still here. That takes place after I'm gone, thank God. Actually, we want to know where the Battle of Gog and Magog takes place. When does the Antichrist come? Many people say, well, Hitler was the Antichrist, Mussolini was the Antichrist, Rosenfeld was the Antichrist. I can remember that. They pronounced Rosenfeld. They said his real name was Rosenfeld. Said the Antichrist is going to be a Jew. almost everybody's been a candidate for the Antichrist. I've got a few candidates myself. Let me, by the way, in... So be careful how you criticize or anything on me. I may make you a candidate, nominate you. Let me give you this part of it anyhow. The book that is required is Dwight Pentecost, J. Dwight Pentecost, Things to Come. And you're going to have to write a critique on it. If somebody else has assigned it to you for a class, all right, you can use the same book. But you will have to have it. I think you'll enjoy it, and you should have it in your library. It's a good book. I no doubt disagree with him in certain parts, but that's only half of it. He probably disagrees with me. But you'll have to buy the book and a critique on it. So you must have read it, and you must have read my notes through to the end before May. And we will see, I will assign you two theses when the time comes. Now, there are two fields of prophecy in the outline here. We're not going to go into detail on it. Fulfilled prophecy and unfulfilled. We deal with fulfilled prophecy a little in Christian apologetics. Unfulfilled is really prediction. Prediction, remember, is made up of the prefix pre, P-R-E, and then diction, which means before and to tell. So to tell before it actually happens. As the 313 Old Testament prophecies concerning the first coming of Christ and the second coming, the 212, I believe, of the first coming in the Old Testament. We will divide our prophecy into the telescopic and the microscopic. The telescopic is the far range view, the larger view, and the microscopic is going into greater detail. There's a great deal of agreement among premillennial, fundamental scholars on the telescopic. But we'll find a great deal of divergency in the microscopic among prophetic teachers. Usually, probably I'll disagree with everybody on one or two points, and they'll disagree with me on maybe some other points. There is room, we will see a little later, for divergency on prophecy. When we come to it, we'll see a man is not a modernist because he's a partial rapture. Or a mid-trib rapture, or a post-tribulationary rapture, or a multiple raptures. But I don't believe a man can be a post-millennialist and be very orthodox on prophecy. You have to be pre-millennial. Christ is coming to set up his millennium. Revelation is very plain on this. I don't see how anybody can be orthodox at all and be a post-millennialist. Our teacher in theology and in prophecy was Dr. Grimes, and he was a United Brethren. He told us in class, he was a bishop in the church. He said, I was a post-millennialist when I graduated from school, and for years, he said, until I got it all straightened out. I'm pretty sure he wasn't even saved. Until he really saw the light, and then he began to take scripture literally, and he became a premillennialist. In the telescopic view, we shall take dispensationalism. Again, you have it in other classes, but we have to do it in the telescopic view. The eighth covenant. We'll take the threefold division of mankind, Jew, Gentile, and Church of God in prophecy. Another important study will be number three, outlines of prophetic events on the telescopic. From now to eternity. Rapture, tribulation, Antichrist, Revelation, Millennium, white, great white throne, judgment, and eternity. these seven divisions. Then B, microscopic view. And of course, this will occupy our attention the rest of the year. We'll take the two resurrections of the just and the unjust. We'll take the seven judgments, our sins, our walk, our works, the Jews, the Antichrist, the living nations, and the great white throne. We'll take the second coming of Christ. And here we'll deal more elaborately than in the other subjects, since it's about us. If I wasn't giving anything else, I'd give this. And if we have to cut the course short at the end, we'll let eternity take care of itself. I want to give everything concerning the church that I feel like we need these days, especially as we approach the rapture. We are going to use the term second coming of Christ. We'll explain why we use it. There are two phases we'll see of his coming, but I like that term second coming. The first coming is when he came to earth the first time. The second coming when he comes to earth the second time. Under the second coming of Christ, we'll take the general, what it is and what it isn't, or the import of his coming. Second, we'll take the importance of his coming. Third, the two aspects of his coming, for his saints and with his saints, rapture and revelation. We go to be with him in the rapture. We come back with him in the revelation. The fourth one we'll consider very greatly in detail, signs of his coming, having to do with the time of his coming. Then we'll consider two errors taught about his coming, or three errors taught about his coming, post-tribulationary rapture, partial rapture, and mid-trib rapture. And six, we'll take, or seven, we'll take part of the practical application of the doctrine of Christ's coming, several different phases of that. And then eight, what should be our attitude toward his coming? Very much said in the Testament about our attitude. I'm afraid most Christians have the wrong attitude about his coming. Most Christians. They're careless, indifferent, even choose many times an erroneous idea about his coming in order to escape its power. We shall see, it's very much wrapped up into it. Peter said, seeing we look for such things, what manner of persons ought we to be in all holy conversation or conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening unto that great day? We'll say when we come to it, if you hold the hope will hold you. And keep you steady in dark days. And if Jesus tarries a whole lot longer, we're going to see darker days. The devil's going to see to that. Then we'll be dealing with the Great Tribulation period, the time and duration, the character, the consummation, and then the Battle of Gog and Magog, and the Battle of Armageddon. Then we'll be dealing with the Antichrist and the revival of the old Roman Empire. We will see that there's only one person in the Bible of whom more is said than of the Antichrist. And that's Jesus Christ, the real Christ. The Bible has a lot said on Antichrist. His personality, his name, his origin and history, and his destiny. Then, sixth, the millennium, restoration of Israel in God's favor and heart and in the land. Reestablishment of the throne of David, Gentile nations in the millennium, and the removal of the curse. Then number seven, the final great rebellion and judgment of the wicked dead. Then number eight, eternity. How we want to introduce the subject of prophecy. These are the first two pages of outlines of our course. Bible prophecy is called, in systematic theology, eschatology. Eschatology. From the Greek word eschatos, furtherest, which means furthest out or furthest in the future. That's why the Bible used many times end times, in the latter days, in the last days. All that's eschatology. And the word, the Greek word in the New Testament when that is used is eschatos. E-S-C-H-A-T-O-S. It literally means further. So furthest out in the future. Eschatos. E-S-C-H-A-T-O-S. We will see as we go along to see how important the study of prophecy is, why it should be studied. The devil's counterfeits are a sign of how important the truth is. All the cults counterfeit some kind of prophecy. Like all of astrology with their predictions. All the false prophets today, like Gene Dixon. You see it in Russellism, Seventh-day Adventism. Man has an innate curiosity about the future. That contributes to the counterfeits. They're willing to pay, have their fortune told. It's not an accident with the great revival of astrology today. Remember, a lot of it's fake, but remember, I believe almost all of it is doctrines of demons. God condemns it thoroughly in the Old Testament. Don't you let these people kid you about the signs of the zodiac determining your future. The only star that controls my future is the star of Bethlehem, the morning star, who rises with healing in his wings. So we have necromancy, which is communing with the dead, spiritualism, fortune tellers, prognosticators. It would be amazing and utterly unimaginable if the Bible didn't contain a lot of prophecy. Since God is prescient, he foreknows all things. He is so interested with the past and a chronology all through the Bible of how salvation was prepared for and wrought out in Christ, and foundation of the church in the New Testament. Wouldn't it be strange if we had nothing about what the outcome's going to be? I like what somebody said on the radio the other morning. I even took out a piece of paper and wrote down what he said while I was driving along. That's hard to do. I didn't want to stop. I was in a hurry. He said, I know how everything's going to come out. He said, I turned to the back of the book and saw how it's coming out. And that's what a lot of people do, that before they read a book, a detective book, they want to know who committed it first. So they go in the back and miss the whole outfit then. Whole reason for the book. The butler did it, period. Then they go back to the front and see how he did it. No mystery attached to it at all. It's not a mystery at all. They went to the back of the book and saw how it came out. But you can do that in the Bible. You turn to the last book. He tells you how it's going to come out. The main thing is believing it. Since God knows to perfection all things and has prepared the consummation of all things, I expect to find it in the Bible. God says in Acts 15:18, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. And then he says in Amos 3:7, surely Jehovah God will do nothing but he reveals his secrets unto his servants the prophets. I expect to find prophecy then. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, Hath he not said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? I don't care what any man on earth says. You can take it with a grain of salt, or a whole sack, or a whole ocean of it. What a question, my friend. It may or may not. But if God has said, it'll come to pass. Jesus said, not one jot or one tittle will pass away until what? It's all fulfilled. I might misunderstand what he said. I might misinterpret what he said, but what he said will come to pass. There are quite a few other texts, especially sometime if you want to look through Isaiah the last 42:9 on through the 46th chapter, and you'll see several times he says, all he has said he will perform. All he has declared will come to pass. All he has determined he shall perfect. We shall see in the importance some more of that. We might get started there. We won't take a whole lot of time in the introduction because we won't have time to do it. I felt it very important when I got up to study to put this division in. Many deride the study of prophecy for many reasons. Most is because of a deceitful handling of the Word of God, because of their desire not to interpret literally. These reasons for deriding or denigrating or putting down, deprecating the words of prophecy, usually have some axe to grind, and there besides those who just deny that any such thing. Like the higher critics. They say any prophecy in the Word of God must have been written after it took place, since it's impossible for anybody to tell ahead of time. But beside that blatant denial, there are several reasons. I give 4 in your notes and 3 not in your notes. I think maybe there'll be in the... I don't think there'll be in the new notes. First, some because of the fanaticism and extremes of many prophetic teachers. They see those extremes and that fanaticism, like we saw of Oral Roberts. He didn't just start this foolishness. He's done that all through the years. All Pentecostals and Charismatics, it seems like, have to go way out on a limb on so-called gift of prophecy. They misinterpret what the gift of prophecy is for our dispensation. But since they go out into left field so far, a lot of even Christians say, well, they prophesied and it didn't come to place. They say the Bible prophesied and it had to happen. It didn't take place. Therefore, it must not be anything to it. So they say all prophecies like that. We have the date setters, and their name is Legion. I've got quite a few of them in the house. Even such an excellent man as Seitz. I love his exposition Revelation that he wrote almost 200 years ago when everybody was amillennialist. I forgot what he calls it, but anyhow, it's on the Apocalypse or on the Book of Revelation. Usually in 3 volumes, the older ones. I don't really know, I have 2 volumes now. And he wrote 2 of the other good books, but he wrote 1 book that was absolute nonsense, called Miracle in Stone. Almost every one of the date setters today borrow from Seitz. I think it's A.A. Seitz or A. something like Seitz. Miracle in Stone. I have it. My dad went sway on it. And when I got Dad's library, I got Miracle in Stone by Seitz. Herbert W. Armstrong used part of in his. He also used even some of Hyslop's Two Babylons for some reason or other. Most British Israelites use the Great Pyramid. That's the Miracle in Stone. Great Pyramid of Giza. They take a tape measure and measure the inches down the hallway to the king's chamber, and an inch for so many years. And it's exactly what Miller did in The Great Disappointment when he and Madam Wright set the date of Christ's coming at 1844. And he didn't come. So then he went back and remeasured and said, I made a mistake of 4 years. So he prophesied 1848. Then he didn't come, and Miller went out of the business. Prophesying business. But Miss White didn't do it. She said he did come, but he didn't come to earth. He came to the heavenly sanctuary. Since he's been examining all the saints' sins to see if they're worthy to go into the kingdom. It's all a bunch of nonsense. They try to use the 19th chapter of the book of Isaiah, where God says, I will put a pillar in the border of Egypt. The Great Pyramid is not on the border, and it's not a pillar, and it's not a place of sacrifice. They had to try to find some Bible for it to give it a respectability. There are all kinds of dogmatic interpretations, even by good prophetic teachers who try to interpret the Bible by the daily newspaper. It's a temptation. I can remember when Russia and Germany and Hitler made a pact. I said, oh boy, we're right there. It's a temptation then to get back and start getting your slide rule out and see if you could get a date set for the coming of the Lord. The only trouble is we have to be 7 years before Russia and Germany unites in the Great Northern Confederacy of the Battle of Gog and Magog, Ezekiel 38:38-39. But I learned a lesson from my dad. Dad was a perennial date setter. Always setting dates. Remember I told you he likely scared my little pants off from me. And I was only, I guess, 8 or 9 or 10 years of age, right along in there. With his prophecies, I heard him, and he said, we're right there when the scripture says they're going to cast their money in the streets. No man can buy or sell. Great famine. I started squirreling money. I'm squirreling up food underneath the house. I had a little den underneath there that I dug underneath the ground, and I had a lot of food in there. Some I swiped out of the cupboard. I had a paper route, I guess, at the time, part of the time there around the neighborhood. And I'd go, instead of buying candy, I bought canned beans and stuff. I don't know what all I bought. Probably be interesting to know. I'd have been something I couldn't eat without a microwave oven, except they didn't have them in those days. But rioting of prophecy.
Second, others deride the study of prophecy by the claim of their insufficiency and ignorance to understand it. Because they can't understand all of it, 100%, they say don't study any of it. Let me ask you this question. Do you understand everything about every doctrine? Or any doctrine? What about the incarnation of Jesus Christ? You believe it, don't you? You understand it? This is the mystery of Godliness. God manifests in the flesh. I can't understand the hypostatic union of Jesus Christ. All I could do is teach it in Christology as the Bible teaches it. He was God and he was man. And yet he is in one personality. Hypostatic union. That's not all. I can't understand how much of his deity interferes with his humanity and how much of his humanity restricted his deity and so on. No way. John seems to show that he is only in his prerogatives, not in a lot of his understanding once he entered into his ministry. He grew in wisdom with humanity up to 30 years of age. When he entered into his ministry and the Holy Spirit came upon him, there seems to have been an omniscience. Many times. He knew not that any man should testify what was in man with the rest of it. For he knew what was in man. Do you know what's in me? Do I know what's in you? Do I have perfect knowledge of your personality and what you know and what you don't know and what? Of course not. Yes? No. We don't help him with his foreknowledge. Only where he has commanded it. In the Word of God, plainly. We'll see when we come to it. We give a separate division of that in our former class. We will see that the Bible itself always puts God's foreknowledge first. And every Calvinist I know refuses to quote that correctly. In fact, almost every one of them starts not with whom he foreknew. Them also he predestinated. Get that? God's foreknowledge precedes his determination. His predetermination. Actually, predestination, the word destiny is not in it at all in the Greek. It's predetermination on God's part of some plan that he's got. No one doubts that God's ability is to make anybody do what he wants them to do if God wants to do it. His power's there. But does he do it? The answer is no. The scripture doesn't teach that at all.
Yes.
Absolutely, because he does know all things. Well, surely he does. There's no doubt that God does manipulate men. And especially the unsaved. God says concerning the king of Grosh, which is the dictator of Russia. About 6 months, as we shall see in prophecy later on, before the revelation of Jesus Christ on earth, before Armageddon. He says, I will put hooks in their jaws. God's not going to say to the Prince of Rosh, will you please come down and attack Palestine? God does rule among the children of men. He puts up princes, puts down princes, and does what he will. But you can't blame God for it. It's like they try to use about, he said that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. But pre-scripture says that Pharaoh hardened his own heart also. They make the determination and God, in other words, I don't believe God makes the devil out of any man. Or tempts any man to sin. But in God's foreknowledge, he can force even a believer by the methods that he uses to get God's will accomplished. But to say that God fixes it so that there is no choice there at all is unscriptural. You see why.
Isn't it more accurate to say then that rather to say that God manipulates things, he
He does that also very often, though in the part of the unsaved, God caused even the wrath of his enemies to praise him. There is a manipulation of the unsaved, but it is not respective of their natures and their actions. We read that in the Old Testament about Judas Iscariot, prophesied in his heart. And even Peter says that it is by the foreknowledge of God and counsel of God we could then put Jesus and crucify him. Except Acts 1 says that Judas by transgression fell, so he might go to his own place. God did not make Judas betray Jesus, even though he foretold it in the book of Genesis, in the book of Psalms. There is a fine line here, but you have to believe both. Even Schaefer gets into all kinds of problems here. He says there's mystery here and all the rest, and that's why he quotes somebody else mostly here to try to escape the conclusion you have to reach later on. They say it's too deep, mysterious. But there isn't a doctrine in God's Word. It isn't too deep. You can't understand it all. Can you understand how the Holy Ghost came within you when you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and created a brand new life in you, a brand new nature, and then took up his residence in that nature? And how he works now convincing your old man to do what he wants him to do? You talk about mystery. One of the biggest mysteries outside the mystery of Christ's incarnation in the babe of Bethlehem is his incarnation, we see bread. I believe it. And act accordingly. Look at number 3. Well, we might use this illustration on number 2. Like a young bride who, because she can't understand all the intricacies of her husband's business as a nuclear physicist, she doesn't read his letters. She doesn't understand his business, so she throws his love letters into the waste basket. That's foolish. I can enjoy reading about prophecy even though I know that there are a lot of things about prophecy I don't understand. There are mysteries there. Read number 3. Still others because of divergency of opinion. I've heard this used like that. The teachers can't agree. What can we hope to believe? No two teachers, they say, a prophecy agree. I go to hear this one, he says this. I go to hear that one, he says that. They're all different. So leave it alone. If the teachers can't agree, we pupils can understand. Throw that. Sounds wonderful. Sounds spacious. Logical. It's just not so. It's a flimsy excuse. I always like to say to a person like that, come on, jump in. The water's fine. We all have an entrance to the Holy One. Read it. Holy Ghost will reveal it to you. He did to the teachers if they're right. Like Jesus said to the two on the road to Emmaus, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. You can believe it, but you don't understand it all. Do you think for 1 minute that any human being on the face of the earth could possibly imagine what it would be like at the rapture? Much less imagine the revelation of Jesus Christ when he comes in power and great glory, and every eye on earth should see him. All the companies of heaven with him, and all his saints with him also. Coming in the glory of his Father and all his holy angels, and then all the saints with him. I'll be in that crowd. All great doctrines have controversy. You see in that in unconditional election. And fourth, the real ignorance and willful ignoring and deriding of study of prophecy, the unspoken reason, is the spirituality of Christ and the man. These are not cold examination of dead specimens under a microscope. These are not cold historical facts. These are not wild imaginations. These are glorious realities. Lord Jesus Christ will come. When God's hour strikes, He's going to come and I'm going to go up. I'm going to meet Him in the air. It's going to happen. There'll be an exact moment. In other words, if the shout of the Lord Jesus Christ and the shout of the archangel and the trump of God should take place this moment, every saved person in this room will go right up to the ceiling. We'll see a little later. The saints of all the ages have entered into the glory of the truth of Christ's coming by this anticipation. We can see the words in the Greek in the New Testament are wonderful in this expectation. Almost every true believer believes in the coming of Jesus someday, somehow. As a doctrine. But how many are anticipating? How many have really entered into it to where its joy holds them firm and fills their heart? I think this is why God sends so much persecution. When things aren't going smooth, you long for His coming. Straighten things out, especially in yourself. This spirituality that exists. How can an unprepared heart, cold, disobedient, enjoy the prospect of His coming and the rapture? I've talked to many a saved person that don't want Him to come right now. They're not ready for Him to come. They don't like the study of prophecy concerning His coming because they're not ready for His coming. They dislike prophecy because you can't hold to the hope of Christ's coming and not have it influence your life. It's not a cold doctrine. It's the precious coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ as my heavenly bridegroom to fulfill every desire, everything I look for in my salvation. I thought I loved the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ when I first started teaching it about 63 or 4 years ago. Let me tell you something. A lot more precious to me today than it was then. It was just a childish thing that I borrowed from my dad mostly. Let me give you 3 that will not be in your notes. Number 5, you can't omit these. Another reason why the study of prophecy, and especially the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, is derided, is pure and adulterated laziness. It takes too much effort to look at that. You see, God doesn't put it all in outline form. This is going to happen, that's going to happen, that's going to happen, that's going to happen, and, you know, all laid out and diagrammed and perfect. Why, there is a divergence of opinion among prophetic teachers. It's still a work. God didn't hand down these notes. Like he did the Book of Mormon to Joseph Smith. And then wonderfully given the golden rim spectacles to interpret it and translate it into English from Arabic and or whatever it was in. And some of the fine Latin in it was discovered so many years later. It's worked. I went to hear a man preach in Birmingham, Alabama, while I was with the meetings out there. He had the advertising to go to preach on the second coming of Jesus Christ. His sermon on the second coming of Christ is this: Jesus Christ is coming again. And then he preached the gospel message. That's all he had to say on the coming. I don't know if he was ignorant, but he shouldn't advertise it on the second coming. And six, there's no real sympathy with God in his program. They're not in step with God. In fact, if Jesus Christ were to come today, he'd ruin their whole program in their church. A lot of them will. Laodicea does go right on into it. The last four churches, there's certain churches that go right on into the tribulation period after the rest. So I'll just take a few saints out that might be there. You wonder what they're doing there, but I found some churches in Laodicea. I mean, Christians in Laodicea. But there's very little sympathy with God's program of what he's about to do. Then number seven, and I think this is a great one too, all the way through, and that's a very, very light estimate of the inspiration of the Word of God. God doesn't say what he means and doesn't mean what he says. It's not real. Like 3 years ago, I believe it was three or four, when the Southern Baptist Convention was held in San Francisco. I'll use this for an illustration in another place, but 49%, they barely, now behind you, barely agreed that the Bible was the inerrant Word of God. 51% said it was. And this one man in North Carolina thought it was wonderful because 51% believed. But 49 said, no, it isn't inerrant. It isn't infallible. That's that same old idea. This isn't the Word of God. It contains the Word of God. You determine what part's real, what it, if you don't like it, that's not inspired. That's all you have to do. Any part you don't like, throw it out. That's not inspired. Right. What is it? That'd be good. Right. That'd be like the Reader's Digest, shorter Bible. You're dismissed.